here with the big band most weeks and the lights and everything like that. It can really draw you into worship sometimes, but I also love taking a weekend like this every once in a while where we strip it back. It's just a piano and our voices to remind ourselves of why we gather. You see, we don't gather so that we can consume a good worship service. We gather so that we can present worship to God, so that we can present a good and pleasing sacrifice in His church through His sons and daughters in this room. And it just reminds me of that. It just strips it all back and says, look, it's about Him. It's about Him. God, here we are before You, just lifting up our voices. And you know, at the end of the day, He's pleased with an authentic heart. Thank you, church, for doing that this morning. Now, with that being said, I am going to invite our offering collectors to come forward and collect the offering. I got one important announcement for you. As you guys know, here at Northeast, we are every single day trying to earn the reputation in our city as the Love the Ville Church, because that's what we believe the church should be known for. See, we actually believe that when in the scriptures, the church is called the body of Jesus, that means we're the body of Jesus. Like, Jesus left 2,000 years ago, now He's seated at the right hand of the Father, and so today, we have been commissioned to go out and be His hands and feet, we're His body, to go out and be His head, His heart, His eyes and ears in the world today. That's our role, that's our responsibility, to shine light, to show love, the love of Jesus. And so, that's why we're so passionate about Love the Ville here. And with that in mind, we have a whole new season of Serve projects coming up underneath our Love the Ville banner. We're calling this the Outside Your Comfort Zone season, because some of these Serve projects this fall are going to be outside your comfort zone. So if you're interested at all in serving with our church, your church family, we have a variety of options for you. You can go out to the Serve kiosk after the service or go to necchurch.org/lovetheville for more information, some fun stuff. You can do it with your family, your small group, or all by your lonesome if you want to. Okay. And if you're kind of new and you're like, well, I'm not sure if I want to do anything crazy yet, but I just want to dip my toe in the water and try something out, then we have Kidabaloo coming up on October 28 and 29, which is something we do every year. We have thousands of kids and young families come on our campus, that come down to the Clifton campus as well, and we are able to just serve them candy, show them a good time, and show them that we love them. So that would be a great first step for any of you newbies. All right, with that in mind, today we are jumping into part three of a sermon series we're doing called Change Your Story, Change Your Story, a series that aims to answer the most pressing question on your life today, now what, right? Now what? Now, if you're here last week, you know that we answered the now what question when your life hits rock bottom. Now what do I do when there is pain and suffering? Now what when God feels distant, indifferent, or perhaps even absent in my daily walk and in my daily life? Look, if you weren't here last week, you need to get online and watch the video. You need to download the sermon on our sermon podcast and catch up, because I think God might have a word for you in the midst of your pain. Now today, we're going to answer the now what question when our life hits seasons of temptation, or when we're walking through daily temptations, or when we encounter irresistible temptations that are almost impossible to say no to. Now with that in mind, I want to tell you a story. If you guys have been here long, you know much about me, you know I have a son named Palmer Judah, who I am very, very proud of. He's about a year and a half old. He's the cutest little kid, in the history of the planet Earth, besides baby Jesus, of course. And he is very, very smart, energetic, and mischievous. Here's an example. About a month ago, Lindsay and Palmer were sitting in the living room sort of playing around and hanging out. Well, Lindsay walked out of the living room for, I kid you not, no more than 30 seconds. And when she walked back into the living room, this is where she found Palmer. Now, let me point out a few things to you about this picture. First off, he's on top of the table. Don't ask me how he got there. He's in the fourth percentile of height, y'all. So he's a shrimp. It's not like this is an easy... Now, he is in the 65th percentile in head size, though, so you see the delta there. Smart kid. But somehow, he figured out a way to get on top of the table. Second, I want you to notice that he knew the cookies were up there, and he knew how to open the bag. So somehow, I feel this was like a premeditated crime. And third, he went for not one, not two, but three cookies, knowing his time was short. That's a proud dad moment right there, okay? Yeah. Now, here's the most disappointing part about the picture. Rather than disciplining him, Lindsay took a picture. What's wrong with her? No, and you know, I'm glad she did. I'm glad she did, because I'll hold on this one forever, because it proves beyond any doubt that he is my biological son. Not that I had doubts about that, but before. Anyways, here's the point. Here's the point of the story. Palmer comes from a long line of sinners, and if he's anything like his dad, then he'll have a few bumps on the road along the way. Now, if you've been with us, you know over the last 2 weeks, we've been going through the story of Joseph, a young Hebrew boy who walks on the pages of Scripture in Genesis 37. And Joseph comes from a long line of sinners as well. In fact, if you look at the stories of his predecessors earlier in Genesis, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, these were men of great faith, but these were also men of great sins, which is why this year, when I read Joseph's story for about the 100th time, it just landed on me for the first time how impeccable of a man Joseph was. He was a man of upstanding character. He was a man of unwavering faithfulness. I mean, when I read Joseph's 13 chapters, I can find like one, maybe two sins tops. And they're not even bad ones. You know, they're like minor sins. I have a 1 to 2 sin quota per minute. I don't know about you. So Joseph's life is just like amazing to me. Now, the reason why Joseph was able to stand against temptation was not because his life was without temptation. He did not live an easy life. In fact, he lived a hard knock life, if you know anything about him. In fact, I have to imagine, if you read between the lines of his story, that daily Joseph struggled with the temptation to be bitter or hateful or angry, perhaps even skeptical towards God. Then later in life, when his situation sort of changes, I imagine that he probably struggled with greed or arrogance or maybe even pride. But if you read his story twice, there are two defining moments that show up that revolve around an amazingly difficult temptation each time. A temptation that comes in an emotionally jam-packed environment, a temptation under the weight of which most of us would be crushed, but temptations that Joseph is able to navigate with character nonetheless. And today, I want to look at both of these situations because I think we got a lot to learn from him. Now, you'll be very, very familiar with both of them, but we're going to take a little bit of a deeper dive today, so just follow along with me. The first temptation is one we've talked about already in this series. It's his relationship with Mrs. Potiphar, okay? Wonderful Mrs. Potiphar. Now, if you know Joseph's story, you know that after he got sold off into slavery by his mean older brothers, he was purchased by a very, very powerful man in Egypt named Potiphar. And quickly, because of Joseph's work ethic and character, he rose in Potiphar's household to become the COO of Potiphar's entire estate. Now, this is a much bigger deal than what we give Joseph credit for usually, because in Genesis 39, verse 1, the scriptures tell us that Potiphar was the captain of the guard for Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Now, I believe this word means that Potiphar was the general, the commander in chief of the entire Egyptian army. In 2 Kings 25, this same label is used for the general of the Babylonian army, which sacks the entire city of Jerusalem. So I believe Potiphar, he was the go-to guy when it came to the military, which makes him very, very powerful, especially considering during this time that Egypt was one of the most powerful nations in all the world. Now, what does this tell us about Joseph? This tells us that even though Joseph was sold into slavery, very quickly he came into a lot of influence. He was the COO of a Fortune 500 company, if you will, right? He came into power. He came into money. I guarantee you he was living a life of comfort and relative luxury when Miss Potiphar walks onto the pages of his story. Now, you know how this plays out. Mrs. Potiphar invites Joseph to have this secret love affair with her, and Joseph says no. In fact, he makes it look pretty easy, but I would suggest to you guys today that the temptation was much more difficult to resist than Joseph makes it out to seem. First off, the scriptures tell us that several times Mrs. Potiphar comes to him and asks him to have this affair. And I tell you, I don't think Mrs. Potiphar would keep going back over and over if she didn't think she had a little glimmer of hope. I also believe that Mrs. Potiphar was likely a very, very, very beautiful woman. I mean, she's married to Potiphar. And during that day and age, powerful men had their pick. I also, we got to take into consideration Joseph's age as well. You know how old Joseph was about at this time? Come on. Anybody? Yeah, he's like 17, 18, 19 years old. Men. You know how 19-year-old men think, don't you? You were one once. That's why you won't let your daughter date until she's 30, because you know how 19-year-old guys think. So Joseph deserves a medal for this or something, because he was able to resist. Now, let me add another layer of temptation on top of this. Okay, that has nothing to do with the sexual nature of her advances. Mrs. Potiphar was the only person in the household who likely had more influence than Joseph. She could make Joseph's life very, very comfortable or very, very miserable if she wanted to. I mean, she was his boss. He was still a slave, no matter high up the food chain he was. Which is why I believe Mrs. Potiphar comes before Joseph and she demands of him. Look at verse 7. She demands of him, come and sleep with me. Now, I don't even think the English here in this translation gets at what the original Hebrew says. I looked at a lot of different English translations. I don't think any of them get down to the root of what's said here. Really, underneath come and sleep with me is two words in Hebrew. They're written in the imperative, and if I was to translate them over to you very, very literally today, it would sound something like this. Sex now. Very forward. That's what she says to him. She says, you, me, sex now. It's almost a demand, a command, right? It's a power play. And I guarantee you Joseph knew that. I guarantee you Joseph knew that saying no to Mrs. Potiphar was a risky thing. I guarantee you Joseph knew that saying no to Mrs. Potiphar was putting his career and his job and his luxury and his comfort and perhaps even his life on the line. But you know how he responded nonetheless. I'll read to you the story again. Genesis 39, verse 6. Joseph was a very handsome and well-built young man, and Potiphar's wife soon began to look at him lustfully. Come and sleep with me, she demanded. But Joseph refused, and look at what he says to her. Look, he told her. My master trusts me with everything in his entire household. No one here has more authority than I do. He's held back nothing from me except you because you are his wife. How could I do such a wicked thing? It'd be a great sin against God. So despite the lure and enticement and perhaps even fear that shrouded around this temptation here, Joseph says no. And did you see the two reasons why? He says, one, I cannot sin against Potiphar in that way. And two, I cannot sin against my God in that way. Love God, love others. Sound familiar? Now, Mrs. Potiphar isn't pleased with that. And over time, eventually she gets angry. Perhaps she's shamed. I don't know what was going through her mind, but she fabricates a story. You know how the story goes. She fabricates this story and tells Potiphar that it was in fact Joseph trying to seduce her. It was in fact Joseph trying to rape her. And so Potiphar gets angry and throws Joseph into prison. And he does lose his career. He does lose his job. He does lose all of his influence and power and comfort. And he almost loses his life. Which brings us to the most important point of the message today. Listen here now, okay? Look up here because I don't want you to miss anything else. I don't want you to miss anything else, especially not this. Joseph's story proves to us that doing the right thing isn't always easy or popular or pleasant, or profitable, is it? Now, this is a counterintuitive truth. You don't hear it from a lot of pulpits in our country. But let me say it again, because it is the truth. Joseph's story proves to us that doing the right thing isn't always easy, popular, pleasant, or profitable. But character is choosing to do what's right, even when it isn't easy, it isn't popular, it isn't pleasant, and it isn't profitable. I mean, come on, y'all. Y'all know doing what's right is easy when it's easy, right? It's easy when it doesn't affect the bottom line or the progress at work. Doing what's right is easy when it actually helps your reputation, right? When people say, oh, what a nice man, what a nice woman she is. Oh, let's give them a medal, right? But it's much more difficult when it hurts your temptation or it hurts the bottom line or it slows down progress or involves you sacrificing in order to maintain your character. Let me say it to you like this. Doing what's right is easy when your marriage is going well. Maintaining faithfulness to your husband is easy when all is good on the home front. But it's much more difficult when things aren't. And the still small voice comes into your ear and begins to whisper, just sleep with him. Your husband will never know. And he'll feel desires in your heart that your husband hasn't for years. It's easy to maintain character at work when things are financially stable at home, but what about when they're not? And it's tough. And a still small voice comes and begins to whisper to you, they've been underpaying you for 10 years. Just clock in for a couple extra hours. Just fudge the numbers a little bit. You got to put your kids through school, don't you? Here's one for you. It's easy to control your tongue and your typing when it's not an election year. Hey, let me say that one again. It's easy to control your tongue and your typing and your Twitter when it's not an election year, isn't it? But it's much more difficult when it is. Ooh, if we could roll some social media feeds on a back screen today. See, okay, here's what happens, y'all. Let me just explain it to you. Here's what happens. Your heart has this desire. It has a variety of desires, but it'll pick out this desire, right? Like it'll say, oh, man, I really want to get back at him, or I really want to seek vengeance here, or it'd feel really, really good to chase sexual immorality or money or wealth or power or whatever the wrong path may be. And so your heart will start sending messages to your brain saying, hey, I need your help. Come up with a bunch of rationalizations and justifications to get Tyler to walk down the wrong path. Convince him the wrong path is the right path because it's the easy path so we can get going in that direction. And so your brain will do it. You are an expert salesman or saleswoman at selling yourself on doing the wrong thing, aren't you? You may not be able to sell anything else in the world, but you can sell you on doing what's wrong when it's easy, on taking the path of least resistance, even when it's wrong. Now, if you don't believe me, think no further than back to the last time you talked yourself into dessert. Need an example? Okay, here's what you told yourself. You said, well, I haven't had dessert for breakfast or lunch, so I can cheat a little bit for dinner. Now, what? Okay, first off, the reason why you didn't have breakfast or dessert for breakfast is because you're not a sophomore in college. All right, and second off, the reason why you didn't have dessert for lunch is because you're trying to establish healthy eating habits. And how does dessert for dinner help that? Here's the excuse I always use. Hey, I worked out today. So they cancel each other out. Now, again, the reason why you worked out was not so you could cancel out dessert. The reason why you worked out is because you want to live a healthier lifestyle. And how does dessert help that? Now, some of you are looking at me like, no, the reason why I worked out is so I could have dessert. Okay, well, you do you. Okay, here's a good one for you. And this is one we're all guilty of at some point. Hey, I can cheat a little bit tonight while I still can because I'm starting a new diet on Monday. Right. Kind of like that diet you started last month. Right, how'd that go for you? Now you see, you're an expert at selling you on doing the wrong thing. And I know that's a juvenile example, but it gets the point across. Look, you get what you paid for when you get a 30-year-old pastor. I'm just saying. So let me say this. Now, I will admit that having a little extra dessert every once in a while in the end of the world, and it's not going to ruin your life. But you will come face to face with temptations and with decisions that could potentially ruin your life. And those decision-making environments will be packed with emotions. And your brain will start working against you, coming up with all these rationalizations and all these justifications. And in that moment, your future potentially hangs in the balance. And I hope you choose what's right and not what's easy. Now, you know what's most or so scary about these moments? Sometimes they're big and obvious, and we know I'm being tempted, and I know the right and wrong thing to do. But sometimes they're not. Sometimes they're seemingly insignificant, you know, temptations that we can just sort of sweep underneath the rug. And yet, slowly but surely, we cave in, and we take small step after small step after small step after small step until eventually we get so far down the road that we're very close to a real, real bad place. You know what I'm talking about? Okay, this is a Tyler thing, not a Bible thing, but I believe there are basically two kinds of temptations that we confront in life. The noticeably significant ones and the seemingly insignificant ones. And both of them are important to resist because while the significant ones can take you down in a second, the seemingly insignificant ones can destroy you over time. Okay, I'll give you an example of the first one. Joseph and Mrs. Potiphar. This was a noticeably significant temptation for Joseph. He knew he was being tempted. He knew the right and wrong thing to do, and he knew there would be big repercussions depending on what he chose, right? Now, fortunately, he chose right. But we all know people who haven't in those moments, don't we? And because of that, they have permanent scars on their story. I call these black hole sins or black hole regrets because they kind of sit in the center of your story and they suck up all the good things that you've done in the past, all the good things you've done in the future. Or we'll do in the future. It's almost like this permanent stain on your resume you can't get off. Think about Bill Cosby. Think about Tiger Woods and Pete Rose's legacy. Think about President Nixon. He's probably a shoo-in for re-election until he got caught stealing the Democratic playbook and had to be pardoned by Ford. Now, what do all these men have in common? Well, they lived pretty inspiring stories until they made one series of bad decisions that stained their resume. Now, I don't know where you're at today. Maybe you're on the cusp of one of these significant temptations. Maybe you're in the middle of it and you're trying to decide. If that's you, I hope you choose right. I really do. Or maybe, just maybe, you've been through one of these seasons before and you chose the wrong thing. And you feel like you have a scar on your story that's unforgivable. You feel like that relationship with him or her will never be healed. You feel like your reputation in the community is forever sullied. Can I just tell you something today? Doesn't matter what your family, doesn't matter what your friends or your enemies, doesn't matter what your community thinks of you. This community right here accepts you. And we serve a God who will forgive you if you'll just allow him to today. Warrants being said. Now, the second sort of temptation that we encounter often is what I'd call the seemingly insignificant temptations. And again, these are ones that sometimes you don't even notice. And step by step, little baby step by baby step, you get yourself down a bad path. Okay, here's what I believe the Bible teaches. Big paragraph for you, but it's important, all right? I want you to process with me, all right? Pay attention to this one. Throw it up there. Got it? Yeah, all right. Here's what I believe. We become the decisions we make. Now, we've been saying that all series long, but let me say it again. We become the decisions we make. At first, our decisions determine our character. Every day, with each decision, we are in the process of solidifying our character. And with each decision, we pick up momentum in one direction or the other. Now, eventually, though, once our character builds enough momentum in down a good path or a bad path, the roles switch. And rather than our decisions determining our character begins to exercise more influence on our decisions, and we become the decisions we have made. Now, are you following me? Are you following? Basically, I believe life is just this proverbial snowball effect. Right? And over time, you solidify your character. If you make those small, dishonest decisions at first, then slowly but surely, the larger ones will become easier for you. In fact, dishonesty might even become natural to you. On the flip side, if you take a virtue like generosity and you make small, generous decisions at first, over time, generosity becomes easier and the big things perhaps even natural for you. You can take any virtue or any vice and play it out that way. So don't you dare believe for a second that just because a temptation is small, it isn't critical to your character. Now, back to Joseph's story. Here's what I believe about the Mrs. Potter for a moment. I believe that was a defining moment for Joseph. Could have been a black hole regret. Could have been a black hole sin. Could have sucked up his soul story. In fact, if Joseph would have chose the opposite, perhaps he wouldn't even be in the Bible today. But he chose what's good. And because of that, rather than being a black hole regret, it began an avalanche in his life. He put a stake in the ground that day, and he began to solidify this internal fortitude, this integrity inside of himself that would carry him through a lot of hard years to come and would carry him through a temptation that he would be faced with 20 years later that was far more difficult than I believe the Mrs. Potiphar one was. You see, if you follow Joseph's story, you know his luck changes. Eventually, he gets audience with Pharaoh. He's promoted to prime minister, second in command of the entire kingdom, and he's put in charge of a famine relief program because Egypt and the surrounding regions were being devastated by a famine. And day in and day out, people from Egypt and surrounding countries would walk into Joseph's throne room, and they would bow before him, and they would say, food and mercy, prime minister. Will you give us food and mercy? And one day, wouldn't you know it, his brothers, his older brothers who betrayed him 20 years earlier, his brothers walk into his throne room sent there by Jacob for food and mercy, food and mercy. Now, they didn't recognize Joseph at first, but Joseph recognized them. And I have to imagine that in that moment, all the memories and emotions came rushing back. I bet you he remembered how his brothers showed him no mercy and threw him in the bottom of a cistern, kicking and screaming. I bet you he remembered how they sold him off like cattle into Egypt. I bet you he was reminded of all the memories and years that were ripped away from him with his father, whom he loved. All the painful nights in prison, all the lonely nights with his eyes turned upwards, wondering what God's bigger plan and purpose was in the midst of all this. I guarantee you that came back to him in that moment. And you know what? I would not have blamed Joseph one bit if he would have sought justice in that moment. Eye for an eye, right? Send them 13 years into slavery. Or at the very least, let's throw the guys in a cistern for a weekend just so they can feel a little pain, right? But that's not what he chose to do. And I believe it was because 20 years earlier, he put a stake in the ground and he said, I'm going to be the type of person that honors God even when it's hard. Genesis 45, check out the scene, how it plays out. Joseph could stand it no longer. There were many people in the room, and he said to his attendants, out, everybody get out, all of you, out. And so he was alone with his brothers when he told them who he was. Revealed his identity. And then, check this out, he broke down and wept. You think the emotions hadn't ran back into his head? He wept so loudly, the Egyptians could hear him. And word of it quickly carried to Pharaoh's palace. I'm Joseph, he said to his brothers. Look at his first question. Is my father still alive? But his brothers were speechless. They were stunned to realize that Joseph was standing there in front of them. Please come closer, he said to them. So they came closer. And he said again, I am Joseph, your brother whom you sold into slavery in Egypt. But don't be upset and don't be angry with yourselves for selling me to this place, because it was God who sent me here ahead of you to preserve your lives. Now, wow, that's amazing. I don't know if you're a baseball fan like me, but last June 2015, I was sitting on my couch one evening watching the University of Louisville Cardinal baseball team compete in game 3 of the Super Regional. If they would have won that game, it would have put them into the College World Series for the third year in a row. And they were the favorites. We hosted the region, the Super here in town. Well, if you watch the game, though, you know it was a tight game between Cal Fullerton. Went down to the 11th inning. And in the top of the 11th, the left-handed batter for Cal Fullerton stepped up to the plate, cracked a long fly ball down the left field line that went over the fence, and that everybody in the stadium and watching on TV knew was foul. Except for the one person who mattered most, third base umpire, and the replay crew in New York. And he ruled it fair and called it a home run, and that effectively ended Louisville's run for the series that year. Now, I was cheering really hard for the Cards that day because my friend Dan is the coach of the team, and I just had this pit in my stomach for him. See, the interesting thing about, you know, somebody who lives in the spotlight like Dan is, as soon as you get through a moment like that, you get a bunch of microphones and cameras and lights stuffed into your face, and people start asking you, how do you feel? What do you got to say to that umpire? What's going through your mind right now, coach? And even though Dan lost the game that day, I couldn't have been more proud in how he responded next. I want to show you a little clip of it.
These are the times you're glad you're a Christian. These are the times you're glad you have a spiritual faith. You hear me quote the Bible? When we win, I'm not perfect. I'm a sinner. But I love God, and I know he loves me, and he's blessed this program, and we'll be back.
You see, character is choosing to do the right thing even when it's hard. And the easy thing there would have been for him to just eviscerate the third base umpire or wallow in his own self-pity or anger, but that's not what Dan did. Dan's a man of character, and he would tell you, I'm not perfect. That doesn't mean he can't be a man of character nonetheless. Now, you're going to face your moment. Maybe you've faced a few already and have failed. Maybe your story has a few tough temptations on the horizon for you. Maybe there are daily temptations right now that you're walking through that are taking you down. Look, temptation is inevitable. You know that, right? Everybody's tempted. It's not wrong to be tempted. Jesus was tempted. You cannot control the fact that temptation and the evil one will come after you. But what you can control, is how you respond to it. So what will you choose? What will you choose when emotions run hot? What will you choose when your mind starts rationalizing and justifying and telling you that the wrong way is the right way because it's the easy way. I hope and pray that you will choose character in that moment. I hope that you will be an unwavering example of faithfulness. Now, with that being said, you know what most churches would do here? Most churches would say, all right, let's pray, sing a few songs, and y'all go home and do your best not to sin this week. But that's not how we roll here. In fact, we believe as a church we're supposed to come along alongside one another and help one another walk and follow behind Jesus as best as we possibly can. So right now together, as we do every once in a while this church, I want to enter into a time of guided reflection for the rest of this service. We're going to think, we're going to reflect, we're going to pray, sing, take communion, and here's the purpose of this time. It's twofold. One, I want everybody in this room to get really, really, really honest with themselves. And I want you to identify what that one big character temptation is in your life. What is that sin struggle that's dragging you down? What is that thing you do in private that you'd be embarrassed to admit in public? And then you know what I want to do together as a church? Once we identify that, I just want to confess it. Confess it to God. I want to welcome God to shine light into our dark places. Now, here's the easy thing to do. When you hear a sermon on character or temptation, it's really, really easy to think about all the people in your life who need this sermon. My son needs this. My ex needs this. Our country needs this. That's easy. And maybe that's true. But I tell you what, there's only one person on the planet Earth whose character you have complete and total control over. And I know that person has not quite arrived at perfect yet, have they? So I want to challenge you. Will you open up today before the Lord? Let him into those dark places so that we can shine light better to the world. Okay, so here's what we're going to do first. Go over here and sit down. And I'm just going to ask you a few questions to reflect on in terms of your struggle in life. And I just get straight to the point here with the first one. You can throw it up on the back screen. Why don't you just spend some moments in quiet here, asking and answering this question. What is your greatest temptation or struggle? What is it? If you need to close your eyes, bow your head, write down, you know, some thoughts in this moment, please, by all means, do what you got to do. What is your greatest temptation or struggle? Is it anger? Is it dishonesty? Does it have to do with your marriage or maybe your children or your family? Are you judgmental, racist, resentful? Maybe you're discontent with your physical appearance or there's something about you that you just hate. Let's be honest with God. Are you addicted? Are you a workaholic? Is it porn? Are you a bully? Are you greedy? Or is your life just being consumed by fear right now? What is it for you? What is that one thing you keep having to ask forgiveness for over and over? You know, sometimes it's really, really hard to face reality when it comes to our own evil, but to change reality, we must acknowledge reality and get brutally honest with ourselves. So one more time, just a few more seconds, I want you, specific as possible, to answer this question. What's your greatest temptation? What's your greatest struggle? Next question. This one deals with what triggers this temptation in your life. I want you to ask yourself, when am I most tempted to do this? Or what are my triggers? Maybe a better way to say it would be this. I'm most tempted to do this when, fill in the blank. I'm most tempted to do this when I'm tired, when I'm alone, when I'm traveling, when it's Saturday, when it's 2 a.m., when I'm on my computer, when I'm at this specific place, I'm most tempted to do this when. Or maybe it has to do with a person, when you're around a specific person or a specific group of people. Young people, can I just tell you something? Show me your friends, I'll show you your future, honestly. So ask yourself this. I'm most tempted to do this when I'm around who? The best way to make doing the right thing easier is to identify your triggers, to identify the people and the environment that take you down the wrong path. So that's your next best step. What are they? What are those triggers for you? All right, last question. I want you to ask yourself this. Who have I told? Who have I told about this temptation or struggle? And if no one, why not? Because see, here's why this question is so important. We are all really, really good at deceiving ourselves, aren't we? So sometimes you need a trusted friend who will come into your life and hold you accountable. Who will be Jesus to you and speak the truth of Jesus rather than enabling you. Who will speak the truth in love without judgment and tell you what you need to hear rather than what you want to hear. That's a good friend. That's a trusted friend. And I want to ask you, do you have one of those? Who could you tell? Who should you tell? Who can you welcome into the struggle with you? It's important. All right, at this point, hopefully you've identified the temptation, the triggers, and a trusted friend. So now I want to ask you to walk with me through the most important part of this process. Now I want to ask you to welcome God into the struggle, right in the middle of it, by confessing to him. Now, okay, why confession? It's not because God doesn't already know. Okay, he knows. This is what I believe. I believe that confession, what is confessed cannot be easily ignored or justified any longer, can it? In fact, here's why confession. What's confessed to God is always forgiven and is always sanctified by God. He's a power beyond you that can help you overcome any struggle in your life. In fact, he may be the only power that can help you overcome this temptation. So I want to welcome him in through confession. Now, I wouldn't ask you to do anything at this church that I'm not willing to do myself. So this morning in front of everybody, I'm going to confess. And I spent some time this morning, literally wrote it probably about 8 a.m., putting words to paper about what I feel like I need to confess to you guys. So I confess, church, that I find contentment far too often in success, progress, and achievement more than I find contentment in Christ. My sense of self, purpose, and identity would be wounded and confused, perhaps even lost, if my circumstances weren't so ideal. Now, because of my obsession with success, progress, and achievement, oftentimes I lack patience, which is a fruit of the Spirit, and I lack it in my relationships. I lack the patience it takes to be still and hear from God, to prioritize extended and focused time with him, and to treat him as if he is the most important block in my schedule. Oftentimes, I lack the patience it takes to be kind to my wife, Lindsay, or to connect with my son, Palmer. I see these relationships as extremely important, and I'm in love with all three, but oftentimes, I try to microwave the relational process in order to get what I want faster. In fact, sometimes, I lack patience to allow our staff at this church to live balanced lives rather than being consumed by their work. I confess, and I need God's help. That's me. What about you? What do you need to welcome God into the middle of? It's your turn. Now, okay, here's what I'm doing. I'm not going to invite you up here to stand behind a mic because I know most of you wouldn't. But instead, I'm going to ask you to do this ancient practice of confession in a really, really modern way. We did this a couple years ago. It was very a healing and redemptive moment for our church. I'm going to ask you to text in your confession. Now, some of you have been texting all service, so it'll be easy. You already got your phone out. You're ready to rock. But for the rest of you, here's kind of the lowdown. I want you to text to the number 22333. The word confess, you got to text that keyword first, and then whatever your struggle or your temptation is. Now, all the things that you send in are anonymous. We can't track them. We can't see who sent them. But after you send them, we are going to display them on the back screen so that together as a church, we can come before God and proclaim, we really do want your help, God. We really do want this church to be the presence of Jesus in the world today. And we understand that as long as we allow darkness to stay in our lives, as long as we allow struggles in our life to remain unconquered, then we can't give the world a clear vision of that. So shine light in our dark places, God. But I don't want you to be above this. I don't want you to fear this. Because as Christians, what do we have to fear in our sin? Jesus has already conquered it. He's already set you free. So let's welcome him right into the middle of it. And let's see what he can do inside all of us. I'll leave you with this verse right here. James chapter 4, verse 7. The brother of Jesus writes, "So humble yourselves before God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Come close to God, and God will come close to you." So church, together, as a family, let's confess. For God of forgiveness, for God that sanctifies his sons and daughters. As we continue to bring our dark spaces before our God of light, I want to transition into a time of communion. So I ask our communion servers to come forward right now and pass the communion trays. And as they pass them, if you would like to participate, take the little piece of bread and the little cup of juice and just hold on to it for just a second, and we'll take it together as a family once everybody's been served. Now, as they're passing, I just want to share this verse with you right here. It can't be more appropriate for a moment like this. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, Jesus' best friend John writes, "But if we are living in the light, if we are willing to open up those dark spaces in our life and live in the light, as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other." And check this out, y'all. "The blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we claim we have no sin, we're only fooling ourselves." Come on. And we're not living in the truth. "But if we confess our sins to him, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness." You see, 2,000 years ago, God became a man, and though he lived a life of complete and perfect righteousness, he became our sin on the cross. He who knew no sin became our sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. And these words, these addictions, these struggles, these temptations, this depression, selfishness, this discontent with our life does not have to define us, but instead, Christ can define us. So reflect on that. Turn your eyes to the cross, and we'll partake of communion together in just a moment. Piece of bread that you're holding in your hand represents Christ's body. When in a moment of ultimate strength and in a moment of ultimate love, he allowed it to be broken for your anger and your hostility, for your hatred and for your addiction to pornography, for your laziness, for your impatience, for your hatred, for your fear. So when you eat that bread, do so in remembrance of our Savior. In the same way, when you drink the cup represents his blood, which is a new covenant for us. Or in other words, a new way, a new path to God that was blazed behind the resurrection victory of Jesus. A path, again, that says your sin does not have to define you, but instead, Jesus's love, his all-encompassing love, a love that you cannot fathom how high and how wide and how deep and how long it is, that can define you, that can guide you. So drink the cup in remembrance of that. And together, church, as a people forgiven and on mission, as a people committed to overcoming the struggle, will you stand and let's sing about our Savior and Lord Jesus.
Oh Lord, I come, I confess, bowing here, I find my rest. Without you, I fall apart. You're the guides my heart. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness, oh God, how I need you. Sin runs deep, your grace is more. Where grace is found is where you are. And where you are, Lord, I am free. Holiness is Christ in me.
Sing, Lord, I need you.
Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh, God, how I need.
Amen. Let's close in prayer. And if you would, just open your hands in a posture of receiving before God, because I do hope you receive this. God, we receive your forgiveness, your grace. No matter our past, no matter how unforgivable that regret is or that sin is, it stains our story, no matter how deep we are in the struggle today, your forgiveness is bigger. Your love is bigger. We cannot outrun or outsend your grace. And so we accept that. We receive that and we thank you for that. But God, today we also receive your power, your sanctifying power that sends us out into the world, sinners like us, as light. We receive the power of the Holy Spirit that is already inside of us. that teaches us, and that guides us, and that shows us how to live as Jesus would in our homes and in our neighborhoods and in our world today. Give us a sense of boldness. Make Jesus and his life more and more real to us every day. And never stop shining light into our dark spaces so that we can give the world a clear vision of you. It's in the name of our Lord and Savior and example, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, thank you for being at church today. If you still have some stuff you want to unpack from this service, we'll have pastors and elders in the fireside room across from the nursery. Otherwise, have an awesome week. I look forward to seeing you for part 4 of the series next week. Take care.